Well, I thank you for coming out this evening. It's nice to see you. It's nice to be here. And nice to share in all these things. And I did hear more men singing tonight, I think. I'm not sure, but I think I heard more. I'll make a final judgment later on in the week, AJ. But I won't make any judgment at all. Just enjoy yourself in the service. But I will tell you, fellas, when you learn to sing your part in the songs, it just adds something beautiful to your enjoyment of them. But I'm not going to growl about that. It's not even part of my ministry. Just passing thoughts and the circumstance of things. And when the ladies who are altos learn to sing theirs, too, it helps, too. So you've got two parts. You've got sopranos and altos and tenors and basses. And my voice is failing with the passage of years. So I'm no longer a clear, pristine tenor. I have to sing tenor one line and bass the next line to get my voice back. And then I can struggle in between. Once in a while I sing alto to relax myself. But it's nice to sing praises unto God. Nice to do it in a harmonic, beautiful way. So thank you very much. I'm going to read this evening in Matthew 5 and also in 1 Peter 3. In Matthew 5 and in 1 Peter 3. I'm talking this evening about letting life, the witness of life, the witness of life. My theme throughout the week is the concept of witnessing in our age. And I've already said that our age isn't much different than other ages, really, but we're different, and we forget sometimes. So I try to emphasize on the Lord's Day the character of our witness and the nature of our privilege as believers to tell others what we know of the Lord Jesus. And then last night, I tried to talk for a bit about the witness of our words, what we say, and how we tell others of those particular things. And I've tried to say several times that we're not trying to make everybody exactly the same sort of person. You have to have your own personality yielded to God and given to God's direction. We'll thank the Lord for that. You don't have to be like me. You ought to be glad. And I don't have to be like you, and I am glad. So you see, we work together in those ways. The Lord loves us and uses each one whose heart is yielded and given to Him. So here in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, kind of a classic passage by the Lord Jesus. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then in 1 Peter 3, a very fascinating passage. I'll read verses 10 through 17. 1 Peter 3. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and follow it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Tonight I want to talk with you about the witness of life. I'm talking about witnessing in our age. And what I'm pressing for tonight is the idea that our lives ought to witness and show the Lord's presence as we live day by day. The witness of life, what the totality of life adds up to for you and for me, ought to be a demonstration that the Lord has saved us and the Lord is present with us. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you must go that way first of all. We need to be born again into the family of God for anything else to mean anything. But when we are born again, then we have a life to live, and that life will always tell something about the people who lived it in the passage of time. You've got to understand that life is not one thing, it's many segments. And you can't look at any one segment and make a judgment. You have to look at the totality of the whole. But I'll tell you, we had two funerals this summer. I was only home about 6 days and managed to bury two friends. That's the way life kind of goes, but they were people that I knew well enough to know them this way. And at this brother's funeral, somebody said to me out of a clear blue sky, they said his whole life witnessed to the fact that Jesus had saved him. And I said, praise the Lord. And the sister who passed away we would have said exactly the same thing under the same kind of circumstances. We would have said that her life was lived in respect of the Lord Jesus for the glory of God. It doesn't mean that either one of them ever did everything right. I know that the man once got the wrong score when I was playing in table tennis and gave himself 5 points that he didn't deserve. But maybe I wasn't counting right either. I don't know. I was winning the game anyway. But maybe it didn't make any difference in the long run. But the concept of the match is that those lives stood out and people said those people knew the Lord. Now, I talked last night about the witness of the Word, and it's necessary to get all phases of witnessing together in a general sense. But the witness of life is the concept that as we live, we know that we're salt and light. We know that we live in a world where people are ready to say evil things of us, but we live for the glory of Christ, and we show the Lord's presence in life as we go on day by day. I might tell you that we all have moments in life that don't go so well for us. When I went to college, I really went to grow up. It's a long story. I'll save you the bitter pain. But that's what I did. I was from a rural farm in western Pennsylvania. You know, at the time I went to college, I'd never spent a single night away from home except at my grandmother's home, and once or twice fishing in a boat with my granddad. I'd never been to a real party in my whole life. The Latin Club ate raw eggs together at lunch at high school. That was the kind of party I had just lived a very happy, industrious, hard-working, committed farm boy's life. That's what it was. I'm not complaining. It was good for me. But I knew nothing of social things. I went to a Christian school, which was fortunate, I think. I went to Bryan over in Dayton, Tennessee. And they were good to me. But I found out that there was a lot more to life than working on a farm. We ate popcorn in our room every night. Think of that, every night. And I spent 3 years in college just growing up. And somewhere in the early part of the fourth year, they gave me time off for bad behavior so that I could grow up on somebody else's account. I was out for more than 4 years. During those first 3 years, I did all sorts of stupid things. You'd say, why would you do them? Don't ask. You know how hard it rains in Tennessee in the winter? It just pours in the Tennessee Valley. It just pours. I had an umbrella with no cloth on it. I walked around town in driving rains with that umbrella with no cloth on it. And did various other things to make myself a noted person in the community. Well, I was out for more than 4 years, and I reapplied to come back. I sent new references in. The college accepted me back, but I came back a serious person. I'd been in the Army. I'd learned something of discipline and of the Lord and life and whatnot. I came back a serious person. I still had a lot of fun. I gave entertainments at the halftime of basketball games. I played in the community band. I played my harmonicas in the community band, playing third clarinet, if you'd like, in the community band. I still had an awfully good time. I courted my wife by letters. I had a very good time, but I came back a serious student, and I worked hard. I got back into the church where I had fellowshiped and got teaching the men's class and on and on. Well, I go back to Dayton whenever I get the chance, the opportunity. It isn't very often. And a few years ago, I was there, and I just went down to walk. It's a little place. I went down to walk through the street, just to walk around and look at the stores and whatnot. As I walked around, I met into a man that I had known, of course, when I was there as a student. A lot of them are in heaven now, and some of them are other places, too. But this was a man I knew well. So we stopped and shook hands and stood in the street and talked and talked. And he said, "Oh, Tom," he said, "I've often wished you were back here." And when he said that, I wondered why he wished I were back there. And then he said, "I just wish you were back here to teach our men's class again," he said. I don't think I was that good a teacher. But suddenly I was glad that he remembered me for teaching the men's class, not for walking around with an umbrella that had no cloth on it. So what I'm saying is that the course of life has to be seen as a total thing. And you don't stop tonight and say right now, "Well, if I died tonight, people would know really where I..." You don't look at life in segments. You look at the totality of it. And the challenge is to know that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and that we are to let that light shine for the glory of God. The challenge is to let the totality of life witness for the Lord, and in particular, to let your life show that the Lord is in it. I'll repeat that many times. I have to say it to myself, but to let the world know that the Lord is in it. Let your life witness for him. In the nature of these two passages, I'll sketch out three things. If you think there are always three things, there are not. Mr. Gibbs used to have seven. Last week I stunned my audience by having four. But my mind just runs like that, see? And actually, there are three honest things that stand out, and we're not going to make anything else up. But the very first of those is to stand for the truth. Matthew 5, verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. I had some Bible teachers years ago who tried to tell me that all these chapters in Matthew belong to the millennial kingdom. I want to tell you something. If you read through Matthew 5, if the things that are described there are the things that are going to happen in the millennium, then I don't really want to be there necessarily. Persecutions and beatings and unfair trials and judgments like that. The principles of truth apply to every age. The principles of truth apply to every age. And the things that are true today will always be true. God doesn't contradict himself or change his standards. When the Lord said, "You're the salt of the earth," he was speaking to the community of those people who are his followers, and he was saying, you are the preserving, flavoring influence in the world round about us. You've got to understand that. And understanding that, you learn to stand for the truth, to stand for the Lord, to be sure, to be faithful, to avoid the weakening things of the flesh that corrupt us so easily, but to stand for the truth. And if you say, well, we don't do it, none of us do it perfectly. But a lot of times we forget completely what we are. And our lives don't look very much different from the lives of the people round about us who don't know the Lord at all. Now, that's just a short segment. As I said earlier, we have to look at the total picture, not just any 3 days when you're disgruntled in the supermarket. We have to look at the total picture of things to get the whole thing in view. But you have to be careful that there are too many of those short segments that don't add up the right way. I've always been struck in the life of the Lord Jesus. We read in John 8 that he did always the things that pleased the Father. It was the character of his life to do the things that pleased the Father. Of course, people say he was the Lord. That's right. He was the Lord. He was the Lord living for us. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he's left an example for you that you should follow in his steps. And the apostle says in Philippians 2, learn to think like he thought. He was the Lord. But he wasn't the Lord in some abstract way. He was the only begotten Son of God, the God-man, living for us. Not only to redeem us at the cross, but to demonstrate us what a life lived showing God would be like. So we don't get anywhere by saying, well, he's the Lord, he could do anything. He certainly could. But what he did was to do the things that please God. And so the Lord could say of himself in perfect honesty, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Stand for truth. In our day and age, there are some implications on that. We so easily get tied up with societal things. The Lord Jesus never seems to get very much tied up with them. He's committed along other lines completely. And sometimes we have to stop and weigh what things are important and what things are not important. I'm not reluctant. I'm not going to tell anybody else what to do. So relax and be at peace with yourself. I'm not the least bit reluctant to go out and stand in front of the hospital and urge them to stop having abortions. I'm not the least bit reluctant to do that. If I'm home and the boys are on it, I'm quite willing to do that. If they want me to carry a sign, a decent, honest sign, I'm willing to do that too. But I'm not willing to make that my life's ministry. My life's ministry is showing the Lord in many ways. I went to the Right to Life March in Washington several years ago. This may stun you a little bit, but I went there several years ago. It was a terrible day. The storms were awful. We were marching along. There were about 40 of us from our assembly and a few others. We were struggling along in the snow and a blizzard, unbelievably bad conditions. We stopped for a short break, and we looked around behind us. The group behind us had a banner that said, Atheists Against Abortion. And I said to the fellow, I said, atheists against abortion? That's right, he said. Just because we don't believe in God doesn't mean we kill babies, he said. That's right. I thought of the whole nature of the circumstance. You'll have to work with that, too. I thought of the nature of the circumstance. I have nothing in common with atheists, except I'd like to see them saved. But otherwise, I have nothing in common with them or with their values. But suddenly, see, in a societal thing, the people that believe in Jesus don't look much different than the people that don't believe in Jesus. So we cannot afford to be so totally taken up with things like that that we lose the reality of a strong testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus. But I don't tell you where to go or how far to go. I'm just telling you we need to stand for truth. And it's a frightful thing when we become more concerned with our pocketbooks than with the truth. A frightful thing when we become more concerned with responsibility of our own personal reputation than we are with the truth. A frightening kind of thing. The salt of the earth. Well, says the Lord Jesus, if the salt has been muddled with the chemical compounds round about it to take away its potency, that's what it boils down to, then it doesn't do any good. I had a friend who said, well, he said, I think salt is always salty. No, just let it stand in water for 5 or 6 hours. Then drain off the water and throw it away and pick up the residue of junk in the bottom and you'll find out that it doesn't make good oatmeal. Have I ever done that? No. You do it. If I'm wrong, write me a letter. I just know for a fact that salt will lose its potency through chemical reactions with things that throw it out of balance, like any other chemical thing will, if the circumstances are such. And so the Lord says, you're the flavoring influence. That's right. You're the preserving influence. No doubt about it. The rest of the world is under the command of, well, the rest of the world is under the influence of satanic powers and anti-God things. You know the truth. You know God. You stand out like a sore thumb in this world. So, stand for truth. The truth of His Word, the truth of His person, the truth of what He's doing, and all of those other things. You have to be very careful. As I've already said about 6 times, there are things that are right and wrong, and we need to stand for those things that are right. We have to make sure, however, that we don't become somehow obsessed with things that are not directly related to the gospel challenge. If that's not obscure enough for you, ask me later. I'm just talking in a circle there, so let's get off of it real quick. Stand for truth. Stand for truth. You are the salt of the earth. Stand for truth. And in that sense, you stand to preserve things that are right by honoring God. And you certainly are opposed to things that are wrong by the dishonor God. I mentioned the abortion thing. I will tell you that when we had the opportunity in our state, I was quick to speak out with the anti-lottery people too. See what a sordid past I have? I was quick to speak out against the anti-lottery people too. When it was voted through and put in, then it's a fait accompli, and we just kind of let it go. There's nothing else we can do except try to teach our people not to throw their money away on get-rich-quick schemes that hurt more people than they will ever help. But while they had the issue up, I didn't mind speaking against it. I don't mean sermonizing on Sundays, but I mean speaking against it, and I didn't mind standing with those people who stood against it. In Pennsylvania, we had a rarity. We had a Democratic governor. He's left office, of course, because he filled his terms out, and Governor Casey, a Democratic governor, who was a sworn foe of abortion. You can hardly believe how far Casey went in trying to keep it from being legal in the state of Pennsylvania. And the extremes he went to. He's a member of a different religious faith than I am, see. But I congratulate him for being that. But at the same time, while I am going to be that, I dare not forget that I am primarily to show Christ in my life, not just to show negative aspects towards other things. Now, I just have to remember that, and you need to remember it too, because there are lots of challenges and lots of temptations in the world round about us to forget what the primary burden we have is. We are witnesses of Jesus. And some will witness in one area and some will witness in another. As long as the Lord is kept in a place whereby we declare Him, then I'm not going to fuss too terribly much over where you are. Although there are some extremes in that also. Let your life, my life, show the presence of the Lord, standing for truth. Because, see, He is the truth. There is no truth external to Him. He is the truth. And when we stand for the truth, we're exhibiting the presence of the Lord. Well, you say there are some people, see, that don't know the Lord. That's right. We have a couple other things to add to this. We're not going to try to say that everybody who isn't exactly a believer is totally wicked in every aspect. They certainly are depraved and far from what God wants them to be. But we're not going to condemn each thing that everyone does. We'll leave that for higher courts to decide. But you and I who know the Lord need to get it into our system that we're salt. We ought to stand for truth. Secondly, be clear in your belief. We're not only salt, we're also light. Light. Light is funny stuff. I like to sleep in the dark. I hate to take naps in the day. Once in a while I do it. I get fatigued once in a while. But I like to sleep in the dark. And here's the funny thing. It's hard to find places that are dark enough to sleep. That's right. I'll sleep anyway, sooner or later. But I don't know how many times we've stopped at a motel, gone to bed, turned out the lights, the room was dark. In 5 minutes, you realize that the bright lights outside shine in and around the curtains. I've sometimes got up and hung blankets over the windows, stuffed them around the bottom. I like it to be dark, see? But the truth is that the amount of light that comes in around a curtain isn't enough light to do much good by. You couldn't get up and read by it or study by it. All you can do is lay awake and stare and wonder why it isn't dark. That's all you can do by it. And that's pretty frustrating. If you like the room to be dark when you go to sleep, I've discovered if you turn over and shut your eyes and wrap your arm around them and think bad thoughts, that it gets dark enough. Just forget the bad thoughts. And you say, why don't the motel people put dark curtains in these rooms? Why don't they do it? Why do I always get a room with a light outside of it? I don't know. That's probably some imagination of mine. But to be clear in belief that we are the light of the world. See, we live in a society that doesn't want you to look too different or be too radical, and so everything is given to kind of tone us down, to keep us from being light. Don't want you to speak up here, there, and other places. But the fact of the matter is that the light needs to shine. A city that's set on a hill, said Jesus, can't be hid. Now, why would we try to hide the light that we have? Why would we want to put it under a basket of social respectability, for example? I went to an education thing one day, years ago, where fellows were talking about all kinds of ways to improve education, and after they'd talked for a long time and not said very much, which is true of almost every educational conference I've ever gone to, after they'd talked a long time and not said very much, they opened the floor for questions. There were about 600 people there. A fellow a long way from me raised his hand, and the commenter said, I have a comment. He said, I don't have a question, I have a comment. And the man in charge, he said, well, let's hear your comment, friend. He said, my comment is, he said, that we will never get education straightened out right until we return to the basic principles of the Bible and the things God has told us. He said, Jesus told us that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and until we get back to that, he said, we are never going to get education right. He added a couple of other things. I just kind of sat there in a state of shock. That's right, in a small state of shock. In my heart, I agreed with him on the major parts of what he said, but I was pleased to hear him say it. And the moderator made some comment, and somebody else talked about something else, and somebody else talked about somebody else. And when the whole thing was over and we were all going out, I made a point to go over there and find this man. He was fairly easily found, and I went up to him and thanked him for what he said and said, I agree with you. And then he said, then why didn't you get up and say something too? Oh, these guys don't need friends. They don't need friends. I coughed about three times. And he said, in a nice way, he said, yeah, he said, there are probably 50 Christians in here, he said, who don't want these smug educators to know that they're Christians, he said. That's the kind of friends I get. Do you understand that? Well, not everyone has the same ability. Not everyone can do the same thing. And I've said that many, many times in a kind of a defensive posture. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of times, we don't let the light shine very much. We pull down the bushel basket. We hide it in lots of ways. And there are other ways sometimes when we think we're showing it, we're not doing it at all. So I admit, see, that it's a spiritual matter. You and the power of the Spirit and the guidance of the Word and people like me shouldn't be big judges over others' activities. I was eating dinner with Tommy Steele one night. He's with the Lord today, but I was eating dinner with him one night. And he got telling me about in Raleigh, when they had a big revival meeting, and the evangelist, he was taking the evangelist out for dinner at a restaurant. And Tommy Steele said, he said, there are three of us went to the restaurant along with the evangelist and asked one brother to pray, and he said, that brother gave one of those sweaty forehead prayers. You know, in a restaurant full of people, he said, just kind of bowed and rubbed his forehead and looked up and getting ready to eat. And he said, the evangelist looked at him, he said, what kind of a prayer was that? He said, what kind of giving of thanks is that? And the evangelist says, I'll show you how to give thanks, he said. Whereupon, Tommy Steele said, the evangelist jumped up in his chair and in a booming voice shouted, listen, everybody, I've seen a lot of people eating here without thanking God for their food. That's a wicked sin. Now, if you'll all shut up, he said, I'll give thanks for this whole restaurant and then we can eat. Now, I wasn't there to see this. I'm just telling you what Tommy Steele told me. Tommy Steele said, I turned red and pink and crimson and and a lot of other things like that. And he said, then this brother gave a loud, gospel-oriented thanksgiving, he said. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. You may think that that's not letting the light shine very much. But before you think that, just ask yourself how clearly you let the light shine and things like that. The truth is, if I'm not happy with the way somebody else glows in the dark, then I ought to trim my own wick a little bit and shine a little better, don't you think? I'm not the guy that could jump up like that. Not at all. It isn't my skill or my ability or my personality. Ironically, if they wanted me to do something really stupid, see, I could probably do it. But the danger we face is that we are so careful about our respectability and what people think about us that a lot of times the light doesn't shine at all and nobody knows where we are. The Lord says, I want you to let your light shine. Let it shine so that men may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And what I'm saying to myself tonight in a friendly way is, let our lives witness the Lord's presence. Stand for the truth. Let the testimony be seen. Don't be afraid of it. You'll have to determine your own expression and what's acceptable to you. I can't make rules in those things. You'll have to determine it. But a lot of us don't think about it very much at all. Maybe all you want to do is wear a big cross. You need a big one these days because those little crosses, the nearsighted elderly people like myself, can't see them anymore. Maybe you want to do it. And somebody says, why do you wear the cross? And you want to say, because it reminds me that Jesus Christ gave himself for my sins. Maybe. But the important thing is to let the light shine. The third thing is to be practical in good works. That ties in closely with what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3. And tomorrow night, my whole message is on good works. Not to be saved, because you never get to heaven by doing good works. In fact, good works will keep you out of heaven if that's why you do them, to get there. But it's no accident in the framework of the New Testament, good works are linked with our salvation again and again. And tomorrow night, I'll try to talk with you about the witness of good works, what it means and what it does. But the Lord says here, let the light shine so that the people around you may see the good works and glorify. Well, that implies that you've got some good works to see. If we get up and begin telling people about the Lord and His salvation, what He's done for us, but our lives are living contradictions, then the works don't match with what we say. Now, I said already that we all have times when they're not so good. David had a tough time. Moses had a tough time. Samuel was a man of whom no tough times are recorded, but his sons were bribe-takers and wicked men. So anybody who's human, if you study him far enough, you'll discover chinks in the armor. I won't tell you where mine are right now, but when I bring my harmonica tomorrow, perhaps you'll discover. Perhaps. But to be practical in good works, in Ephesians 2:10, right after we're told how we're saved by grace, we're told that the Lord has a program of good works ready for us to walk into. In Titus 3:8, after we're told that it's by His righteousness that we're saved, not our own, we're told to be careful to maintain good works. Have you seen that? It's a striking kind of a thing. The whole book of James takes it up. Ephesians 4 takes it up. 1 Thessalonians 4 adds to it. The concept is that we who are the Lord's show that we know the Lord by standing for the truth, and by being clear in belief, and by being practical in good works. And if you say, well, there may be people who aren't saved who do all of those things, well, there's nobody who isn't saved who shows the light. That's a possession of believers alone. I'm thankful for people who do good deeds, as far as we can tell, that are not saved. I've been greatly helped by some people who went out of their way to help me who didn't know the Lord. I often pray that they'll come to know Him, not just because they helped me, but because everybody needs that. But I've been helped by people who didn't know the Lord. And I'm not one of those fellows who turns that kind of help down either. When my unsaved neighbor years ago said he would push my car out of the snow where it was stuck, I did not say to him, only if you're a Christian can you push my car. No, I said, let's go. I'd like to think that he knew that I knew the Lord, but the fact of the matter is he was doing something good for me. And he wasn't doing it for any bad reason. He was just doing something good for me. And God has often had people do things good for us. It's not like Abraham being made rich by the king of Sodom at all. It's God blessing us through his common working in the hearts and lives of people. But believers are bound to that concept. Let your light shine so that those around you can see the good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I have a brother who makes the stained glass windows and stuff. He does other things too, many of which I'm not sure what they are, but he does that. And he does, I think he does beautiful work. The fact that he's my brother might help, but I think he does beautiful work. The fact that he sells it for $500, $1,000, that helps too, but I think he does beautiful work. And a long time ago, I said to him that I asked if he'd make a birthday present for my wife. I wanted to give her a birthday present that was different. And she's fond of sailing scenes and things like that. So I said, would you make me a ship scene of a ship on the ocean? Something about the size of a window in our living room. And he said, I'll do that. I said, I'll do that. And it was about 3 years till he did. But anyhow, I still said happy birthday to her in the meantime. But anyhow, he finally did it. I didn't rush him. He finally did it. Now, the picture that he made for me, he had made a couple just like it that sold in the $800 range at the art shows. And that's, they go much, but anyhow, that's the picture he made for me. I gave him the size of the window and it stands up there. And so we brought it home and fit it in the window. It just stands there, a ship on the ocean in the top part of our window. Underneath it we have a lamp. Why do we have the lamp? We have the lamp to illuminate the window so that people can see it outside and people can see it inside. It's beautiful. We want it to be seen. Are we afraid somebody will steal it? No. No. There's lots of other things they might want to steal, like my harmonica collection. But no, we're not afraid of that. But we want it to be seen. It's a good work. We want it to be seen. If I had made it, I'm smiling, if I had made it, it would be off in a closet somewhere, and there would be no light anywhere nearby it, because I'm not a good craftsman. I hate to think what it would look like if I had made it. But I didn't make it. My brother, who is a craftsman, made it. So the writer says to us, he says, let it be known. The Lord wants you to let your light shine so that your good works can be seen. And the assumption is that we who know the Lord Jesus are committed to those works of love and those acts of kindness and those deeds of charity that are, quote, good, end quote, because they honor God. They're not going to get us to heaven. Faith in the Son of God is the only thing that will do that. But they're good because they honor God and because they're done in obedience to God. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, James 1, is a good work. A good work. And we do it not to get brownie points in heaven, but to honor God and to show how God loves his people and cares for them. If you go back and read through Proverbs, to help the poor is a good work. Because God tells us to do it. And there are a lot of other things too. I suspect that a lot of you could give me lessons on it because a lot of you have blessed me in very significant ways and you've probably never been thanked the way you ought to be thanked. Hope you know that you did it for the Lord and he keeps good records. I'm sure that that's true with many of you. But we all need to remember that as long as we're here, there's a witness of life. And that is that the life as we live it should show the presence of the Lord. It should show that the Lord is with us and that we're with him. And that the spiritual things about which we talk are not just theory, but are spiritual facts. Now, if you become a perfectionist, which I don't want you to do, don't try it, because we will all fall short in the areas of life in some way. But don't shoot yourself either. Remember that God is a pardoning God and that he's received us in his Son and he's received us that our lives might glorify him. And there might be any short segment of my life that wouldn't do it. There might be any short segment that wouldn't do it. Like the night we kidnapped my friend when he came home from his honeymoon. Came home from his honeymoon. Four of us rapped on the door. When he came to the door, he threw a bag over his head. We dragged him out muscularly, stuffed him in the back of the car while his poor wife screamed. she called the police. And the chief of police in that town said, "Oh, they'll probably let him go after a while and he'll come home. But he said, if you don't see him in 3 or 4 days, let us know." Now, she called the sergeant of the highway patrol, and he said, we're awful busy watching for speeders on the bypass. But he said, we'll try to help you. And the reason they talked that way was that I had already talked to them. You got to cover all your bases if you're going to do these things. So in that segment, I certainly didn't look very glorifying to God. And you might find a lot of other segments, too. But the concept is that the totality of life is where we are to live to show a good witness to God. And when we buried this sister last summer, nobody stood there by the casket saying, "I remember when she burned an apple pie." Nobody said that. They said she lived for God. As we talked about Brother Bates up in Pottsville, talked about him, nobody stood by and said, "He caught a fish once and said it was bigger than it was." Nobody said that. Everybody said he loved the Lord. So it's the totality of things we press for. But the totality of things doesn't happen by a snap of the fingers or by an imagination of goodwill. The totality comes as you and I take seriously what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "You're the salt of the earth. Stand for truth. You're the light of the world. Be very open in your belief. And let that light shine so that the good works will be seen. Be practical in good works. Be a person who demonstrates in the day-by-day processes of life the truth of what God has done in your heart." That's the witness of life. And the witness of life converts a lot of people. This summer, my wife had a book on the Guinness family. The Guinness family, it's a fascinating book. We've been trying to get other copies to give to other people, but fascinating. And one of the Guinnesses in that particular book was married to one of Hudson Taylor's sons. They told about a time in China when thugs broke into their house and beat him, threatened to kill him, and did all sorts of things. This was China back in the 1920s. But an official of the police came and stopped the group. And then the Mandarin came and arrested 30-some men for this. In the meantime, they picked up Mr. Taylor's son and wife, who had been badly beaten, and a couple of others, and taken them off to a hospital in Shanghai, a long ways off. It was over a month till they got back. By the time they got back, of course, the Mandarin, who liked them, had a big reception for them coming into town. And they had a big party. They were glad to have him back. And then the Mandarin took him to a public center where the 30 men who had beaten them and broken their house were bound in chains to the ground where they were to be executed for their crimes. And Mr. Taylor said, would they not forgive those men? That he, et cetera, et cetera. And the Mandarin said, no, he said they had to die. But Taylor, the young man, begged for their lives. He said, after all, they had lived and they had nothing. And he begged for their lives. And the Mandarin said, all right, they could live. But he gave Taylor a key and he said, you'll have to personally unlock each one of them, he said. So he went down and unlocked them. And the men, of course, lived and went away. But here's the striking thing. In the book, it notes that the man, the police officer who came to the home and who had delivered them from the tyrants originally, was standing by watching him release the men. And the writer of the book said, he became a member of the family of God through watching the lives of these dedicated persons. When he saw what God's love had done, then he too believed and became a strong believer, according to the book. You know, the whole world kind of watches us. Sometimes they don't pay much attention. Sometimes they see minute details. Sometimes they miss big things. But we are spectacles before them. And the challenge to me, in hearing the words of the Lord Jesus, and seeing what Peter says, the challenge to me is to let my life show the presence of the Lord. And while the witness of the word that I mentioned last night is awfully important, and the witness of works that I'll talk about tomorrow night, Lord willing, is also very important, The witness of life gives credence and strength to both of those things. So I want you to join with me in prayer, and we'll ask God to help us to live as salt and light and those who provide good works for the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we find ourselves calling upon you with thankfulness for your redeeming love and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the matchless grace of the Lord Jesus and for the precious salvation given to those who believe in his name. And Lord, my concern for myself is that the record of my life would show that he has loved me and I have known him and that his presence has been in my life. I pray that for my friends here, Lord, that each of us might have a serious desire that by life or by death, Christ would be magnified in us. We thank you for being so kind to us, knowing our frame, knowing that we're dust, ministering to us so well. We thank you. And we pray tonight you'd give us the joy of heart that lets us say hallelujah to the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us and then who said to us, you're the salt, you're the light, you're the doers of good works. We thank you in his name. Amen.